Well, the way these things happen, you usually get a call, and pastor's looking at his schedule, and he realizes he's going to be gone on a Sunday, and so he calls you up, and he says, "Hey, Mike, would you like to speak on December 30th? And I said, "Well, I love this church. I love being here." I said, so I prayed about it for about 5 seconds, and I said, "Absolutely, would love to do that." And then the fear kind of grips your heart because you have this question: what am I going to talk about? And I tell you, like no other time before since I've spoken here, I felt the Lord impress a topic on my heart. And, you know, sometimes when we're in these series, you have a topic that's kind of predetermined for you, and that's okay, that's fine. But then on special Sundays like this, you can just, you know, talk about whatever you'd like. And usually as staff pastors, when they have to fill in on days like this, we do the typical New Year's resolution. And we give you 10 great things you want to shoot for and resolve to do in the new year. And I've done a few of those in my time. But this morning, we're not necessarily going to talk about New Year's resolution. The topic that I felt like the Lord impressed on my heart is the topic of wisdom. Wisdom. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about letting God guide your new year. If you have your scriptures or handheld devices, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 7. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say that phrase, "in the Lord," with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Say, "on your own understanding." On your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. When the Lord impressed this, I felt this distinct impression to talk about wisdom. I told God, "God, you have a big problem." First of all, I enjoy a little too much being a wise guy, but not the kind of wise guy that God was talking about. Perhaps you heard about the time an angel visited the church staff. Angel appears at a church staff meeting and he tells the pastor that in return for his unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord would reward him with his choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. And without hesitation, the pastor selected infinite wisdom. "Done," the angel said. And the angel disappeared in a cloud of smoke and a bolt of lightning. And now all of the heads turned toward the pastor. The staff were just awaiting to hear what this wise man would say. And as the pastor sat surrounded by a faint halo of light, suddenly one of the staff pastors said, "Pastor, say something." The pastor looked up at them and he said, "I should have taken the money." I enjoy being a wise guy, but not the kind that God was talking about. You know, the second fear that gripped my heart is, God, I don't have any wisdom to share. But thankfully, we are not talking about the kind of wisdom that a pastor has to give you or a person has to give you this morning. We're talking about the kind of wisdom that comes from God. So I'd like to explore three different questions. Why do you need wisdom? What is wisdom? And what areas in our life does it affect? So here's a real story. A few short weeks ago, I fainted for the first time in my life. My family and I were on our way to see family in Alabama for Thanksgiving, and the day we were planning on leaving, I caught an awful 24-hour virus, terrible virus. And before we left Springfield, Daisy said we should wait to go. Well, as you might expect, this not-so-wise guy decided to get on the road anyway. 3 hours into the trip, the virus viciously struck my body. And about every hour or 2 hours, we had to stop at a gas station so that I could do my business. And each stop also reminded me that Daisy told me that I should not have had chili for lunch. Yeah, that's my thoughts exactly. Well, that night we stayed halfway in a hotel, but because the hotel unfortunately ran out of cribs, there was no place for our baby Cruz to sleep, except with us. That night, and I say sleep, but that's not what he did that night. Cruz decided that he would start gymnastics, and so he began by jumping up and down for at least 3 hours and did not let any of us sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I went to the bathroom, and on my way back to the bed, I became so hot. I'd never become, it's like a flash of heat just gripped my body. And I have this really just strange memory of feeling along the side of the wall like you do at night if you're trying to guide yourself back to a place or to a place. There was no light on in the hotel room, and I was guiding myself along the side of this wall. And I have just one memory. I have this memory of putting my hand over the light switch. And as I turned on the light, I said, "Daisy, I need you." And just like the closing of a shutter on a camera, everything in my world just went shoo, and I evidently fainted. When I came to, I actually thought I was in heaven because I saw an angel standing over me. But I quickly realized that I was not in heaven because this angel was saying, "Mike, I'm going to call the ambulance." My immediate response was, "Don't do that. I am not going to pay for that." So I don't think you can be cheap in heaven. So I realized I was still alive. I'm not paying for that. No way. Well, in the book of Proverbs, the author contrasts the path of the foolish and the path of the wise. In reflecting on my little opening story, I believe I violated some principles of wisdom. First, thou shalt listen to Daisy. That's in the Bible somewhere. Second, despite receiving sound advice, I decided that I could press through and drive. After all, it's only driving, and what kind of man am I if I cannot drive to see my folks in Alabama? The point is that next time, I will be wiser. Next time, I'll be wiser. Have you ever said that phrase to yourself? Oh boy, next time. If I ever have a chance to do that again, I'll be wiser. We all have stories where we've said, "Next time, I'll be wiser. You know, I shouldn't have spent so much money on something that I did not need. Next time, I'll be wiser. I should have counted to 10 before I screamed at my child. Next time, I'll be wiser. I should have cut those credit cards up before the debt snowballed into something completely unmanageable. I'll be wiser next time. I should have not snapped at my spouse. Next time, I'll be wiser. I should have more carefully chosen the friend that I confided in. Next time, I'll be wiser." Many of us, we carry around in like backpacks these stories of next times. Next time, if I get that chance, I'll be wiser. But some of us, and if I could pass around the microphone this morning, we could probably share stories about choices that we've made that extracted consequences so great that we will not get a next time. Why do you need wisdom? God has given us the gift of wisdom so that we get it right, not next time, but we get it right this time. This time. You see, I don't believe you need a new set of New Year's resolutions. Now, don't stone me for putting the kibosh on New Year's resolutions. Like my friend Sandy Drake said, she said, "We don't need resolutions, we need goals." And that's what we're talking about this morning. What kind of goal do you have? I believe that we need the kind of wisdom that comes from God. You need wisdom to get it right this time. There's another reason, though, you need wisdom, and it has to do with someone else. A current research project I'm working on is trying to answer the question, how do we train our kids to not just stay in the church, but train them to be the church? Proverbs has a lot to say about this topic. And I believe that the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Proverbs was because the best way to train up a child was to put wisdom in the mouths and hearts of godly parents. I mean, the book of Proverbs is itself somewhat of an education. It's like a school of wisdom for children. And the best way for a child to learn is by putting that wisdom in the mouths of godly parents. You need wisdom because of the other people in your life. Here are some questions about the other people in your life we might want to consider. Can your friends trust you? That's an important question. Men, is your wife a better Christ follower because she's married to you? Women, does your husband love Jesus more because of you? Parents, grandparents, do your kids and grandkids love Jesus more because they're under your care? Do those who are not Christ followers that are in your circle of friends, do they recognize in your life the wisdom that God has given you? Throughout the scripture, there is a call for wisdom, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. So why do you need wisdom? You need wisdom so that in 2013 that you don't have to have a bunch of next times, but you can get it right this time. But you don't need wisdom just for yourself. You also need it for the people in your life. That's why you need wisdom. But perhaps we just need to define what wisdom is. What is godly wisdom? In fact, just after the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So whatever wisdom is, you can grow in it. The first time that the word for wisdom in Hebrew is used is found in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. And it says, tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as a priest. I love what the ESV translation says, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill. Originally, the word wisdom referred to a skill or a knowledge that came from God. Reminded me of a story that you've probably heard before, but automaker Henry Ford asked electrical genius Charlie Steinmetz to build the generators in his car factory. One day, the generators just ground to a halt, and the repairman on campus could not fix the problem. So Ford called Steinmetz, who came in, and he tinkered with the generators for several hours, and then he turned the switch back on, and all the generators worked. The generators came back to life, but unfortunately, Ford later got a bill for $10,000, which was an absurd amount in that day. Stunned, the tight-fisted Ford inquired why the bill was so high. Steinmetz's reply is telling. For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. I like that. That's good. Ford paid the bill, yeah. Yeah. What is godly wisdom? I like what Timothy Keller, author, contemporary author and pastor, said. He defined wisdom as knowing the right thing to do when the rules do not cover the answer. That is speaking to the character of the heart. Well, let's look at what the scriptures say. In Acts 6, when the apostles needed help in the growing church, they sought out for men who could help them serve. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it tells of two characteristics that they look for in these men: full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. You see, wisdom is something that the Lord looks for those who serve the church and his people. Paul doesn't beat around the bush defining wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. That song we sang earlier, Be Thou My Vision, also has a verse that says, Be Thou My Wisdom. This is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 lays the foundation for what wisdom is. It says, of course, and you know this well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And what does that fear mean? I mean, that fear is kind of it's not scared of the Lord. It's a respect and a willingness to obey the Lord. That's what the beginning of wisdom is. And to have understanding, you must know God. Let me tell you what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not a list of commands in Proverbs that you have to memorize and obey without help. When Daisy and I were going through premarital counseling, our premarital counselor, which I'm not sure if I'm supposed to share this or not, but we got our premarital counseling from Gary Brugman. And I remember Gary drawing on a piece of paper for us this triangle. And he put God up at the top of the triangle, and he put my name on one corner and Daisy's name on the other corner. And he said, this is sort of like your relationship as a married couple. It's not just between you and Daisy, Mike. This is about you, Daisy, and your relationship with God. And he kind of put these two arrows along the kind of angle parts of the triangle. And he said, and as you two grow closer to the Lord, you will grow closer to each other. Well, that's what I kind of think about when I think, what is wisdom? If I had to define what wisdom is, it seems to me from the scripture that wisdom is a triad of three elements. It's a triad of the spirit, knowledge, and discipline. Now, let me just explain those just for a second, if you can imagine that triangle in your mind. First of all, there is some things that you have to know. Again, the very first time we saw it in Scripture, it had to do with the spirit of a skill or wisdom, a body of knowledge. There are some things that we have to learn. I want to tell you that as a Christ follower, you can never stop learning. It doesn't matter whether you're 8, 80, 9, or 90. You have to always keep learning in Christ. But many times today, we are in the information overload period of history. And it's not so much about what we know or what we don't know, because we can pretty much Google any question and get an answer for it. So even those that don't follow Christ, they all know a few scriptures. So it's not just about knowing a little bit of knowledge. It's also about discipline. And I like the word discipline, not because I enjoy exercising or anything like that, or any sadistic kind of thing. But I like the word discipline because it calls an attitude to the forefront. You see, discipline is the attitude that you have toward the knowledge that you possess. So it's not just about what you know, it's about your attitude about what you know. Are you willing to follow through on it? I know a lot of smart people that have made some terrible decisions. And I remember telling one person after poor decision he made, I said, did you know better? He goes, of course I knew better. So sometimes it's not about what we know or don't know. It's about the discipline. It's the character of the mind. It's the habit of the mind. And that's what discipline or self-control is. But you know, if you just had discipline and knowledge, well, a non-Christ follower can have discipline and knowledge. Notice I didn't say what is wisdom. It's what is godly wisdom. You see, there is the kind of wisdom that God wants you to have that can only come through a relationship with Him. And it's kind of like that pre-marriage, that illustration. If you put the spirit up at top, this isn't just about a list of things that you have to memorize and a self-will that has to be completely determined to follow through on that, although we need that. But this is about having the enabler of that, the spirit of God to enable you to do those things which He has taught you. He's the enabler. He's the teacher. So wisdom, godly wisdom, is the relationship between the Holy Spirit, knowledge, and discipline. That's my best shot at defining what wisdom is. But this is what we do know from the Scriptures. What areas in my life does wisdom affect? Proverbs speaks to many aspects of our lives. Parents, consider Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Where it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Question for parents today. What word best describes your parenting philosophy? Maybe it's just endurance, you know. Like me in that opening story, Lord, if I can just get through this day. Do you just tolerate your children? Do you want perfect children? Are you filled with worry over your children? That's not what God's heart is. God's heart is that we would train our children. The image here is that we would teach our children early and often about the things of God, and that we would train them to be Christ followers. Again, we're not training them just to keep them in our family. We're training them to be the family of God. There's a fundamental difference there. It also affects, Proverbs speaks to the issue of friendship. So your friends, consider Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. After football games in high school, I had a coach that would say in a deep southern accent, "Boys, be careful who you hang around with after the game because stupid rubs off." Stupid rubs off. And I tell you what, when you're 15, 16 years old, I got the picture. You know, what's the point? The character and behavior of your closest friends will rub off on you. Just let that sink in for a moment. You know, I had a mentor growing up, or I still have a mentor. Her name's Jeannie Mayo, and Jeannie would say oftentimes, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." And I remember I said that quote so often to my youth group that they thought it was my own quote. You know, after years, you stop, you know, giving credit to whoever said it, right? And we go to a youth convention one of these days. We took about 90 students to a youth convention, and Jeannie was the speaker. So Jeannie decides she's going to talk on friendship the first night. And she opens up with this quote. She says, "I've heard it said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future." And all of their heads snapped around by, you know, back towards me, and I just said, again, wise guy, huh? Okay. The character and behavior of your closest friends will rub off on you. Who are you spending the most time with these days? What about your work? Proverbs has a lot to say about work. You know, we spend about one-third of our lives at work. So work is important, and God wants to pour out his blessing on your job, on your work, especially to those who work diligently and honestly. One guy said humorously, "I give 100% at work every single week, 12% on Mondays, 12% on Tuesdays, 25% on Wednesdays." You get the picture. The picture is be diligent, not lazy. But Proverbs 20:23 says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him." This is why when we count things, especially at church, like people, we shouldn't fudge on those numbers. We should be accurate. Because just like in their day, in agrarian societies, they learned how to tinker with the scales in order to manipulate what things would cost or how people would perceive things. So counting things right, you know, let's pretend you owned a body shop or an auto mechanic store. It's important to give right estimates. So no matter what kind of business you're in, it's about doing things honestly. Some people figured out in that day how to mess with the scale so that they got more money. And God's message to that is really simple. Knock it off. Because honesty is what God desires. Well, those are some shotgun areas that God likes, and there are many more, but I wanted to focus in on two areas before we close. First of all, I believe God wants us to be wiser with our words. James, the brother of Jesus, was reflecting on how small things have the ability to determine the courses of proportionately larger things. James 3, verse 3 and 6 says, "When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Consider the 2-inch steel bit that can influence a 1,500-pound stallion, James says. What about the rudder, no larger than a household door, that could control a ship? Some people say the largest ships might have been half the size of a football field. He pondered the idea of a spark. One spark could ignite a massive fire. But those three things pale in comparison to the power of the tongue, the power of words. So how do we tame our tongues? What does Proverbs have to say about this? First of all, it has to say this: let your words be few. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Maybe we just move on to the second point, right? The second sub-point. You know, some of us get in trouble, right? Because we do not speak with sensibility. We've stopped being sensitive to the needs of others. That's what the word means here, that we've stopped being sensitive. We've stopped sensing what others' needs are, and instead we talk way too much. And the point is, we talk so much that our words hurt people. But it's not just about those people who talk too much. What about the people who talk too little? Some of you have some really encouraging things to say to people that you never say. I think God is calling us all to be sensible with our words. Now, let your words be few and let your words be true. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. I was talking with a college student just a few weeks back, and he was talking to me about his girlfriend. He said that she was a really nice girl, and he liked being with her, but as he got to know her more, he discovered that she lied quite frequently about a variety of things. He was wondering if he should continue seeing her. What advice would you give? I want to tell you, if someone lies to you about little things, they will lie to you about big things. My friends, don't confide in a liar, don't date liars, and don't be a liar. You know, another aspect of words is affirmation. You know, some of us had the privilege of growing up in affirming households, and we just have this tendency to think that everybody grew up in an atmosphere and environment of affirmation. But if I could take this microphone, we could just start, and we could hear the stories of those that have never heard an affirming word from a mom or a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother. We think that everybody hears affirmation, but that's just not the case. Sometimes we take for granted just the simple words of, I love you, and I missed you, I'm proud of you. I have an older friend that's here this morning, and she helps her aging mother, she's helping her aging mother make the transition to a place where she can be cared for full time. But right now, she changes her mother's clothes, she feeds her, and she spends time with her every single day, even though her memory is fading. And when I see her, I often tell her how proud I am to know someone like her that would do something so selfless, even when the memory of that selfless act might not be remembered. You see, every person, every age needs affirmation. Can you imagine the impact that we would have as a church if all of the thousands of people that come to Central would be the most affirming people in Springfield? Men, I want to especially challenge you in this area. Pay someone a meaningful compliment every day. And I'm not talking about flattery or flirting, but I'm talking about authentic compliments and encouragement. We've got to be wiser with our words. Not just wiser in our words, but I believe God wants us to be, finally, wiser in our decisions. Let's visit the passage of Scripture that we opened with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The two phrases that I want to hold up before you are the two phrases that's the battle for everyone of us who call ourselves Christ followers. It's in the Lord versus on your own. You see, Solomon is not questioning your IQ. Yaakov tells a joke about coming to America where all the smart people live because we figured out how to make things out of powder. He talks about his first trip to the grocery store where he found this coffee and it was in a powdered form and all you had to do was add water for coffee. Orange juice was in another aisle and all you had to do for delicious orange juice was just add water. Mashed potatoes down another aisle, just add water. But he started reconsidering living in America because down one aisle he found something terrible, baby powder. See, Solomon's not saying that you're dumb and that you can't make your own decisions. That's not what Solomon is doing. He's not saying you're smart. After all, we Americans pride ourselves on being smart and knowing and how to figure it out. The problem is not that we aren't smart enough. The problem is that we trust ourselves more than we trust the Lord. You see, in the Lord and on our own is the great battle in our Christian walk. Let me suggest a few ways we can trust the Lord. I worry that very few Christ followers are formally inviting the Lord into their decisions. I mean formally inviting the Lord. When you are faced with a decision, we have to formally ask God to come into that decision. You say, well, sometimes I'm pressed and I have to make a decision really fast. And if someone wants you to make a decision before you have done that, I would graciously let that opportunity pass. I worry that many of us have stopped listening for God's quiet whispers and we've stopped spending time with Him in His Word so that we can actually know His direction. Who will you trust, in the Lord or on your own? And you must answer that question today, especially as it relates to 2013. Today, the most important decision that you could make is the decision to humble yourself to a God who loves you through faith in Jesus. In closing, I want to talk to you briefly about some of the wisdom opportunities that we have here at Central. Are you addicted to something? Not just alcohol or some narcotic, though that might be the case. Are you addicted and afflicted by anger or stress or anxiety? I want to tell you that we have a wonderful community of believers that aren't going through AA or NA, but they're going through a Christ-altering journey in Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights that you can be a part of. And we welcome any and all of you, if that would be ministry to you, to come and visit us Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock. Maybe a spouse or a loved one has passed away this year, and you cannot seem to navigate through the storm and the ocean of grief that you feel in your heart. I want to tell you, we've got a wonderful group called Grief Share that could help you out. Maybe you've experienced divorce this past year, and we have a great group for those that have walked through that experience, and they want to share wisdom with you and pray for you. Do you feel like you're drowning from financial stress? In the middle of January, we're starting Financial Peace University, which is an amazing program through the ministry of Dave Ramsey right here at Central, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. Do you feel relationally isolated? Let me say it more practically. Do you wish you had more friends? And I want to tell you, I've thought a lot about this as my role here at the church, and here's what I've come down to. It is not my job or our job to get you friends. That's your job. But we are responsible to give you opportunities in which you can find godly friendships. And we want to do that. So come and check out a group or come this week to New Community. We're going to be changing up some things to help facilitate finding more friendships. Find a group to get involved in on Sundays. Perhaps you need to prioritize your spiritual growth. This next year in 2013, Pastor Jeff is going to be laying out a vision next week of we're going to journey together, and it's going to be exciting. I've never seen another church do this before, and we're going to be not only reading the Bible through every single week together, But we are also going to be tracing the thread of Christ throughout Scripture all next year. And it's going to be a wonderful study. And I want to encourage you to make it a priority. Make it a goal for you to engage in this if you need that kind of wisdom in your life. We've got to be wiser in our decisions. May we humble ourselves to the God of all wisdom, the kind of wisdom that He gives. James simply says it this way, do any of you lack wisdom? If the answer is yes, would you call on the God who gives it generously and ask Him? Don't be like me when Daisy told me to wait and I just decided to do it on my own. Don't trust in your own understanding. Proverbs 13:13 is humorous. People who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will succeed. There's a better way, my friends. Let God guide your new year. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God of all wisdom. And I thank You, Lord, that the kind of wisdom You desire us to have comes through relationship. Just with every head bowed and eye closed right now, perhaps you're here and you've never made that most important decision about trusting all of your life to the care and control of the Lord Jesus. Maybe most of your life has been characterized by trying to grind it out on your own. It doesn't matter whether you are visiting today for the first time ever in church, or you've been here for weeks, or you've been here for years. If that's you, I believe the Lord just wants you to invite Him in to be the master of your life. If that's you, I just want you to pray in your heart silently while I pray this prayer aloud. Father, forgive me in trusting my own ways, but may I trust in You. Forgive me of my sins and be my master. I love You with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Help me now, Lord. I turn from my own ways and the trust in them, and I turn toward You. We thank You for this. And Father, I pray for all of my friends here, just a blessing over them. For those that might need to forget some things in 2012, I pray You'd give them the hope that they need. And I pray that it would be greater than resolutions, that we would have Your wisdom and Your heart on everything we do. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for this in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said together, amen.